I came upon this quote during the week, and it's from the movie Crocodile Dundee. The fact that I'm going to put the quote doesn't mean that I agree with everything in the movie or the person of Crocodile Dundee and how he behaved or anything about whatever their names were, the two lead roles, but I just want to... I thought this quote had something useful to say. This is Mick Dundee speaking. Well, you see, Aborigines don't own the land. They belong to it. It's like their mother. See those rocks? Been standing there for 600 million years, and they'll still be there when you and I are gone. So arguing over who owns them is like two fleas arguing over who owns the dog they live on. I thought that was pretty deep, that last sentence about the two fleas arguing over the dog. I think there's environmental points there that could be made, and I'm sure there are spiritual points there that could be made. I thought that was good. Okay, today we're going to be talking about trust. We're going to be doing this in two sessions, and then we'll be having communion led by Rochelle, and it'll be interspersed with the usual songs announcement, that kind of stuff. This session in preparing it does feel a bit disjointed, but it's about trust. And I trust two things. I trust that God's going to bring jointed, that doesn't sound right, but anyway, not disjointed, good things out of this session. And I also trust you guys, through whom I trust that God is going to bring good things out of this session. And that trust is based on experience. Experience of God doing good things and the experience of you guys coming up with original thoughts and good things. So I hope it won't be disjointed. All about trust. It wasn't my intention to talk about trust. As you may have noticed, we've had some sessions on hope recently, and hope is going to be the focus of our sessions at Easter Camp. Chris Bedding is going to be leading us there, and Chris Bedding will also be coming later in the month, and he's going to be talking about hope here. So being me, I thought, when I started work thinking on what I would do today, I thought, okay, I'll do what did Jesus say about hope? And I threw myself into extensive research on this topic, and I came up with this. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. So he's talking to the religious leaders of his day, and that's it. That's all Jesus ever said about hope. As a contrast, Paul uses it more than 50 times. He's recorded as using it more than 50 times. What does this tell us? Well, I want to make a very important point at this moment. It's a point which you don't hear very often by people who are doing sermons and that kind of stuff, but it is really important. And I'm going to talk about it now, and I'll come back to it later. Is the difficulties of translating into English. The point is that our Bibles are written in English, and English is an extremely complex language. The reason it's we have got many, many words to describe particular concepts. And the reason for that is the English have had a strong tendency to get invaded. The Romans, the Vikings, the Angles, the Saxons, the Normans, and the Dutch. People don't talk about the Dutch, but that's because they were invited to invade in the 1600s. But they still invaded. And all of those things have given us more and more words. Primitive languages like, I may have mentioned this before, but primitive languages like Old Testament Hebrew and First Testament Greek didn't have nearly as many words as we have. And that meant the words could have a number of different meanings. Now, this causes a problem for translators, because when translator, they see that one word or that one phrase in, shall we say, New Testament Greek, and they then want to translate the meaning of that into English. They have a whole choice of words which are rather similar, and they have to pick one. If they're translating a Bible, they have to pick one. And of course, scholars don't agree with each other, which is why we have so many English translations of the Bible. Well, one of those words is hope. Another one is trust. And just for the fun of it, I stuck the word belief in there as well, which is also related. I left out the word faith because the New Testament word, which is usually translated belief, is also the same word which is translated faith. And also, you know, this could take too long. What I would like you now to do, you know, you're sitting in little groups now. If you're not sitting in a little group, please join one. What I want you to do is just talk for a minute about those three words.
Hope, trust, faith.
And work out what the differences between them are, or do they all mean the same thing? See if you can find, particularly, see if you can find a meaning in any of those words which is not shared by the other two. Okay? Away you go, you've got about 2 minutes. Okay, quiet please. Anybody like to lead off? I hope you're not going to use dictionary definitions.
I am.
Oh, because so am I, in a few seconds. Go on.
So the dictionary thing I Googled, I thought was interesting. It had two meanings. Meaning one, for hope, a feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen.
Yes.
Which is looking forward to something. Meaning two, which it quoted as being an archaic meaning, a feeling of trust.
Brilliant.
Which is relational.
Yeah, brilliant.
And then we talked about belief being more of a... I said... Belief for me is a cognitive thing. For me, hope and trust have to be an emotional thing.
Excellent.
And I thought that belief, you can believe something awful's going to happen, you don't, whereas the hope and trust is usually something you want to happen.
Yep, good. Any others?
When the few times I've been abseiling, I have trusted and believed that the rope would hold because it's rated to 1,000 kilograms. I haven't gone out over the edge hoping it'll hold.
Well done. I like that.
Okay. We're going to have to move on.
Yeah, watch one more.
Sorry.
Hope looks to the future. Trust more, perhaps based on, as you said, based on experience. Belief is like the framework of how you understand the past, present and future and how things work, which feeds into what you've placed your trust in and what you are hoping in for the future.
Excellent. Good. Thank you. As I said, I've been looking at the dictionary definitions. So hope, a feeling of expectation and desire. What was the other one you had? Oh, you put your phone away. Never mind. Yeah, okay. A feeling of expectation and desire. These three words are used an awful lot by followers of Jesus. Trust, a firm belief in someone or something. So trust means belief. Confidence that someone can have, use or look after something or someone. I do like that word confidence, I must say. And belief, an acceptance that something exists or is true, especially one without proof. A firmly held opinion or conviction, or a religious conviction. And then I've made a little gap. Belief in is trust or confidence in. Those first three remind me of my growing up in the Brethren Church and regularly being told you have to believe, you have to have faith. And that was often belief and faith that certain things are true and accepted, many of which I do not believe are true and accepted anymore. But that bottom one, trust or confidence in, yes, okay, I think when we're translating that word in the New Testament, which can be translated in a number of ways, trust, confidence are good words. This next slide, I should warn you, is a little bit technical. I thought it was really interesting. When I was doing the research for this, I came across this, and I thought this was really interesting. The word, if you're reading an English version of the Bible, the word believe turns up in the Old Testament 19 times, but it turns up in the New Testament 130 times. And if you're, again, reading an English Bible, the word, this is true, NIV, ESV, NRSV, it's true of the main translations. Sorry? These are the English words, yes, that's the there, yeah. Trust turns up in the Old Testament 88 times. And trust turns up in the New Testament 8 times.
Do you mean it's translated that way?
They are translated that way, yes.
You could reverse them.
Sorry?
You could reverse them.
Yes, I think so. I think this is partly to do with convention, which is actually a very big factor in people translating the Bible. People don't like their Bibles to suddenly look different when they bought a new one. And the problem with that is words change their meaning in English. But I thought that was really interesting that believe is that many more times in the New Testament and trust that many more times in the Old Testament. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I don't know, but I think we're probably dealing with exactly the same concept, exactly the same idea, because what God wants in terms of a relationship with his children hasn't changed at all. And I think we're talking about the same concept. After many years of study, I've become convinced that when we come across the word believe in our New Testaments, I think we should translate it as trust. And I've said it before here. Hey, you may remember that Claire has also said exactly the same thing here. Claire and I didn't always agree. You may be maybe astonished to hear, but on that one, yes, we absolutely agreed. The best translation of the word belief, which is a fairly common word in the New Testament, is trust. When we use the word trust, we are acknowledging that responsibility lies with another. When we use belief or hope, the responsibility lies with us. But when we use the word trust, we are acknowledging that responsibility lies with another, and we are happy with that. We have confidence in that other, in this case, entity, our loving Heavenly Father. Responsibility does not lie with us. We can let responsibility go. Doesn't that sound nice? Yes, it is nice. I want to finish this section just by putting up three well-known scriptures from the New Testament in which I've, the word usually translated believe, I've just put trust up instead. See how these sound to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust God, trust me also. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and trusts him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And finally, and probably most famously, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who trusts him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Okay.
Depend on the translation. You know, some translations put belief there instead of trust, don't they?
Yes, they do. Yes, that's my point. I think that when they put belief, belief has changed its meaning in English over the time. It used to mean trust in the sense of you used to hear people saying, I believe in the royal family or I believe in America. Like that. That means I'm committed to, I trust, I think this is a good institution, whatever it is. But you hear that rarely these days. Normally it just means that in my head I think something is so. So I think in that sense trust is a much better word to translate it these days.
Peter, can I just have those three again quickly to get the Bible verse?
Which one? All of them?
Just the first three. No, not that.
Yeah. John 14:1. John 5:24. John talks an awful lot about that word, the Greek word which can be translated belief or trust. Yeah. And John 3:16. You knew that one, didn't you? Yeah.
You'd never guess it, but I grew up with a couple of pedant parents. And my father used to say trust is a transitive verb and has to have an object. And here the object is portrayed as, you know, God or Jesus, but trust them with what? I do not trust Jesus to post a letter for me or find me a parking spot or, you know, maybe I'm underestimating his abilities. But, yeah, that is not included in these kind of statements, and I thought sometimes that's what gets people into trouble. So if people are trusting God to do what they want, or trusting God to conform to their view of how the world works and their place in it, that's perhaps misguided. So what is it we trust God with?
Yes.
Is my question.
I'm almost certain we are going to get into that in the second session. If we don't.
You know, I will await with bated
breath. Absolutely, I expect that. Yes. A final quick comment.
What I think is really important about where you're going is it makes this essentially inherently relational.
Absolutely.
As opposed to cognitive, I believe something. And so much of my evangelical background has been about cognitive belief, not in cultivating relationship with God, Spirit, Jesus, whoever or however I understand that. Yep. That's what I think is really critical here.
Yeah. Know that my trust in you guys to come up with good stuff was completely good. You're going to be doing most of the work. So if your group is more open, you might want to close it up a bit. So the first thing I'd like us to look at, quite related to what Jen was saying, is who do we trust and why? Actually, can I give you a bit of direction? I don't like doing that, but okay, right. Start this off just sitting individually and think of somebody who you consider to be a trustworthy person. Might be best if it's not a family member. Someone who you met, someone who you got to know, you can see where I'm going, and you learnt to trust them. And how did you come to trust them? What was the process? What was it about them that you thought, I can trust this person? What was the process? Okay, folks. Words of wisdom?
I was just thinking that trust can never be demanded. It can only be given. We don't have to believe anything. It's a choice. So simple as that. And trust, I think, is usually given because of the actions we observe. If I trust that a lifesaver at the beach will risk their life to save me, it's because I've seen enough evidence in the action of lifesavers for me to believe in lifesavers. It's not because someone has told me anything. And I don't think God offers us the opportunity to trust and never demands our trust.
All the work I do in organisations is about the quality of conversations and relationships. I never thought about applying this to God, but we work with a distinction around trust that says when I make a judgment to trust or not trust somebody, I'm usually making a judgment about one of four connected things that I find really helpful. One is their sincerity. Sincerity.
Yep.
Their sincerity, that they genuinely mean what they say. The second is competence, that I trust they're competent to do what they say, or I experience them as competent to do what they say. The third connected to that is reliability, that I experience them being reliable in delivering and doing what they say. And the fourth, is involvement. I think it's called involvement, which is I trust them to have my well-being and concerns at their heart, not just their own. And that particular one strikes me about God is I think sometimes we don't trust God. We're a bit afraid he'll make us do something that we don't
want to do.
So it's sincerity, competence, reliability, and involvement. I think that's really applicable to God.
Very good.
I think in this, it felt to me like trust is very much a choice. That we, like for example, I have to choose to trust my children to do the things I ask them to do while I'm out. And I think that by placing our trust in someone, that evokes a response in them of feeling trusted, and they respond in the same way. So, and I think it happens in relationships, it happens in all sorts of things that we actually have to choose. Trust, for me, is very much a choice. It's not something that just, it's not just a feeling that comes in or happens as a result of a relationship. It feels like it has to be a very conscious choice.
A very simple level thought that I had just a little while ago. We all drove here this morning in our cars, and in driving on the roads, we trust that everybody else is going to follow the rules.
And usually they do.
Usually.
Yeah.
So trust is actually the heart of community. That's what you always, that's what makes community work. And we call it social capital, but and that's the proxy for that is trust. And Jenny's question in, you know, trusted for what is actually really crucial. So you know how you can trust someone to obey the road rules. Would you trust them with your children? You know, that there's degrees of where you place your trust. And there's a whole lot of good and bad things that influence our trust. So our background, our unconscious bias, our conscious bias, this will all influence who and what we trust. And it's probably a good thing. I think when we look at the situation around the world and at the heart of conflicts, trust is gone and the whole thing breaks down. And rebuilding trust is one of the most difficult things. So in terms of God, you know, I think we have to keep working at it in a sense that we keep making that decision. We keep building our experience of God and therefore our trust can grow.
Okay. You're way ahead of me. Do people find that question interesting? What's my role in trust? Yes, okay. Let's go straight for that then. We'll stay in the big group for the time being.
It just struck me that, and this is what maybe exactly what this question is that trust involves surrender, because I have to surrender control over to the other person or whatever, and trust that they will look after me in that.
Yes, very good. Excellent.
I heard an interesting discussion on trust on the radio a little while ago, and they said that they had done a survey, and the first question they asked people was, are you a trustworthy person? And they ranked it. And then they asked a second question about how trusting they were in other people, and they found that there was a very strong correlation between the two. Those who didn't think they were trustworthy themselves didn't trust other people either, whereas those that felt they were trustworthy were trusting of others. Now, I haven't worked out quite what that means, but I thought it was a really interesting thing to think about.
That's what Lyndon was saying about community, isn't it? That describes community, it seems to me, very well.
Just thinking here, I've written, our trust depends on the knowledge of the person or organisation that we believe in. Now, I had a personal experience with our family years ago where we trusted my wife's family members, and we found out years later that they were not up to their trust, and they betrayed the trust and they inflicted pain on my daughters. But we trusted them because we believed in them.
A little bit similar to what Tyson said, but my role in trust is I work with children that have had so much trauma in their life that my role is to install that I trust them, and for them to be able to think that they trust themselves a little bit or that someone else has trust in them is huge. And even if I don't necessarily trust them totally, I even say it with the thought that it might come forth and just plant a seed. Even if they've been, if their behaviour has really been trauma-related behaviour that's really off the mark, I still believe in, just planting that trust that I trust them, so, the seed might be planted that they could trust themselves.
Thanks.
I think there's a I could be wrong element to trust, which is a bit like what Fleur's saying, that your choice to trust someone does recognise that they may betray that trust. They may not, your trust might be misplaced. And that I think if you don't, or, I guess I'm that kind of person, but if you don't have that element of recognition that you've handed that trust over by choice, without proof that the other person, will do the thing that you trust them to do, or will be the person you're trusting them to be, then if they behave in a way you didn't want, you'll be totally devastated by it. And, so I think it's important not to be a true believer type truster, but at the same time to do it wholeheartedly, which is, and I think that's an interesting blend. I guess if you're trusting God, that, that might be an exception. But once again, we might be trusting God. We might be projecting onto God our own ideas rather than who he really is. So, I could be wrong is the... I borrowed that from someone.
I feel like there's some responsibility in placing my trust in someone, especially if I'm trusting someone to do or be something that will have impact, meaningful impact on people or the world or whatever. And so there's almost like a shared... I hold that responsibility even after I've laid that trust.
you know, I guess I've trusted that person with the consequences that, that I'm going to feel, if good or bad, of what's going to happen as a result of that. And also in the reverse, there's a pressure in trust. If somebody trusts me with something, then I'm taking on some of that responsibility. I'm sharing it with them. And therefore, there's a pressure there. And if I don't feel like I am trustworthy for that thing, and you know, I'm being unfairly trusted, you might say, then that pressure is you don't know what to do with it.
Yeah, yeah.
That brought to my mind is that trust is not this thing out there. Trust is about the relationship. So picking up what you said, Greg, if I've given someone trust to do something for me and I've asked them to do it and it doesn't happen as I think it should, then that's a breakdown of the relationship, and I think I have a responsibility to find a way of having a restorative conversation or checking out what happened. Otherwise, it's a break and a distancing in the relationship. So I just want to put the relationship back in the middle of all that trust stuff.
Yeah.
So there's a mutual, like you're saying, Greg, there's some mutual responsibility for what happens around the trust question.
Yeah. As I'm sure you would all realise, being me, I'm trying to get this onto a more spiritual level, although what's being said is important. What makes it difficult for us to trust our loving Heavenly Father?
I don't really trust that God loves me unconditionally and wants my best interest.
Right.
There's a level that I'm afraid of what God will do for me.
Yeah.
I think, too, when God acts in our best interests, that's not necessarily what we think are our best interests. So what we expect God to do as a result of our trusting him may not necessarily be what he actually does, and therefore we think he has betrayed our trust.
Are we going to have to move on, guys?
Probably the reason a lot of people stop going to church when they get to not believing in the tooth fairy anymore is because they're told things that aren't true.
Say it again, Ken.
Probably one thing that helps, that makes it difficult for people to trust the so-called loving Heavenly Father, is that they're told stuff that isn't true when they're kids. And so, rightly, because they're intelligent people, they choose to leave churches and leave us old grey people sitting here.
Yeah, I'm work with a number.
God loves his people everywhere. He looks after them. He really cares. Then your mother dies.
Okay. I'll just talk to these. Is it easier for a child to trust? And I think it is easier for a child to trust because they're children. But Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And of course Jesus says that bit about being like children more than once, not just once. Finish off with a quote from Peter Enns, who I'm sure a few of you have come across once or twice. I just like this. In the spiritual life, the opposite of fear is not courage, but trust. We're galloping through 2024 already. That's what it feels like, someone of my age anyway. And that's a year which many people have approached with trepidation, if not actually fear. But we believe we are serving our loving Heavenly Father, creator of the universe and everything in it, and the only entity that has absolute power. That's what we claim we believe. We're serving on his side, and we have nothing to fear because we trust. Okay, that's me done. I'm going to hand over to Rochelle now, who's going to lead us in communion.